title of this message is God's Word is Truth. And this may be a number of times that I've used that title, I don't know. But it's still the same. So it's unchangeable. God's Word is Truth. And when I heard a voice, which I have mentioned numerous times, the voice said, if you want to find me, and you have to look for me where I am, and I was made to know something. Now, supernaturally, right away, I was made to know that what I had to do was to concentrate on the Word of God. And then on the other side of the coin, if I wanted to find the truth, and so that applies to anyone, if we want to find truth, then and nothing but the truth, we have to stop letting organizations give us their versions of the truth. We have to, it's not enough. See, this is what we don't understand, or people don't, not we, but this is what people have a hard time understanding, is that you can't take in the lies and the truth and combine them, because we are not smart enough to, as a fellow told me one time, to eat the fish and spit out the bones. I'm not either. We're just not smart enough. We have to find out the truth and then absorb that, and then because after a while, then we become discernible or discerning, and so that we can tell which is which. And so we have to allow the Holy Spirit to reveal the eternal Word of God to us. Jesus prayed and asked the Father to sanctify men through His truth. He said, sanctify them through your truth. And it's like, you know what? I still don't really understand what he meant totally by that. But, and then he said, your word is the truth. And it's like, he asked him to sanctify men through God's, through his truth. And then my question is there any other truth? You know what I'm saying? Why did he specify it like that? And, see, the other side of truth, or the thing that, you know, Pilate said, well, what is the truth? Men try to interpret through the intelligence of men, but it can only be revealed by the Holy Spirit. Oh, no, I know what I meant there. Men try to interpret God's word by their intelligence, and it doesn't work. It does not work. Okay. I am coming to some strange revelations, and I'm glad that it's just you two here tonight. Let me read one scripture while I get the Bible open to this. In Psalms chapter 51, it says in verse 6, it says, now this is a prophecy that's related basically to Christ, but it's also, it applies to whosoever reads it. It says, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you shall make me to know wisdom. Now, that's this whole prophecy, basically, chapter 51 of Psalms, is pointing towards what God is going to do in Christ. But it also applies to us. God desires truth in our inward parts. Well, a lot of people don't know that. And so they kind of think that, we're gonna figure this thing out, and God's gonna give us the wisdom to understand. He's gonna give us the understanding, but it never happens. We don't develop into something that can figure God out with our intelligence. In 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, which we're familiar with. There's a scripture, okay? And I'm off the court, or off this Bible study, but here's what had been going on in my head, for what it's worth. And my head is kind of a funny thing, but so is lots of other people's. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14, it's an easy one to remember, 14:14. If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. If I pray in an unknown tongue, My spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, I will sing with the understanding also. So, if you pray in an unknown tongue, what are you doing? You're praying in the spirit. That's what I just read. If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Well, in Romans, the 8th chapter, it makes a strange statement. These are the things that go on inside of me. It says in Romans chapter 8, in verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. We don't know how to pray. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And I thought, if I don't know how to pray as I should, and it requires the Holy Spirit to help me, and what it's saying here is that he will help me and God will see my heart, and so that we pray not independent of our voice, but we pray through an avenue that we're not familiar with. So God, who searches the hearts, knows what's in our hearts, and hears what the Spirit is saying, and he answers, and he prays, and he works according to what the real heart is. So if we're a phony, you can't get away with it. You have to be real. Okay? But my question is, okay, and let's go back to John 4:24. It says, and of course, I keep coming back to this, that God is spirit. God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And okay. If Romans 8:26 says that we don't know how to pray as we should, what are the chances that I have even a clue as to how to worship God? What are the chances? So is worshiping in the spirit tongues? Is that what it's talking about? And so, is that why it says back in Isaiah 28:12, I think, 13, it says that with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people? And this is the refreshing, and yet they wouldn't hear? Is that what it's talking about? Are you following what I'm saying? I'm thinking that tongues were given to us for the simple reason, if we don't know how to worship as we should, then what are my chances of knowing how to worship God? And when Paul when Jesus told the Corinthian woman, or the Samaritan woman, he said, you don't even know what you're praying to. Now wait a minute, how do you say that? You worship, you know not what. And it's like, I'm thinking, right now, God is getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and I'm trying to worship him. And I don't even know who he is. I don't know the extent of his awesomeness. It's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And so, if God wants to be accurately, truthfully worshiped, I need more than my understanding to worship him. So he has given us tongues to worship in the Spirit. Do you think that there's any chance that I'm right in this?
Partially. I have some questions.
You know what? I'm not asking for a a total agreement with me. I'm not asking for that. I'm saying I started looking at this thing and I thought, we got too many scriptures that tell us something. The Holy Spirit makes intercession for us according to the will of God. If I don't know how to worship as I should, or no, if I don't know how to pray as I should, do I know how to worship? Or has God, in His mercy, allowed me to have the Holy Spirit to not only pray in according to His will, but also to worship His way? Now, I'm not going to say anymore. I'm going to drop it. But I think that the tongues were given to us for, you know, we look at it, we say, why did people get filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost? And I'm thinking, I think that John 4:24 is a part of this, a major part of this thing. If I can't worship right, if I can't pray right, I can't worship right. So God has to bypass my understanding, but He searches the hearts. He knows what's in my heart. And in my heart, I want to. But I'm wanting to worship someone that is so awesome that I can't even begin to grasp who He is. Is that a step in the right direction? Yeah. How big is God? You know, how awesome is God? Who is this that has to humble Himself to behold heaven and earth? Who is this that could bend down and form a man out of the dust of the earth and breathe into him, and man becomes a living soul, and He puts him in a garden and has all these other things that He created. How big is He? And the more I think about it, the bigger He gets. So anyway, God's Word is truth. Now, we might really want people to like us in this life, but when we stand before the great judge on the day of judgment, and what people here have thought of us is immaterial. It doesn't make that much difference. Oh, it makes some, I suppose. It won't matter. But what will matter is how we are viewed by the one that God has appointed to judge all men. And the world is going to be judged by Jesus Christ. And that's what the Bible tells us. See, Christ will say to some of those of the same mental state as the Matthew 7 people, I never knew you. We're going to hear that. I mean, hopefully not about us. You know, I don't want to hear that said to me or about me. But by the great mercy of God, I realize that a major transition has taken place within me and in us. And I hear it in this church. I want truth more than earthly friends and those who like me or don't like me. Isn't that kind of where we're coming to? We had something happen today, and I won't give any details because it involved somebody. They had never went to this church, but somebody we met. And I thought, churchianity and Christianity are not necessarily the same. And it can be. And is that not who Jesus was and is? It didn't make any difference what they thought. He had a goal in mind. He came, He was born and sent, the Bible says, to bear witness to the truth. And so, He was both, And so, what did He do? He spoke only the truth, and went in the greatest degree of love possible that has ever existed within mankind. Did He speak truth in love? That depends on who you ask. It doesn't sound like He did. But if God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son in John 3:16, And he was born and sent to bear witness to the truth, and that's what he spoke. And they rejected him. They wouldn't receive him. Did he do it in love? Would Jesus have presented truth with anything else except love? And it says, and they hated him without a cause. Or maybe the devil within them hated him. Maybe that's what it was. He said, you are of your father the devil. So did they have a reason to hate him? Well, if the devil was in them and they didn't know why they were hating him, they just hated him. And he spoke the truth. The thing that was strange was the common people received him gladly, it says. But the Jewish leaders refused to receive him. Why? Because they were already pre-programmed. And so they didn't want to let go of what they believed. And so God brought forth a son. And rather than get a good look at who and what this son really is from the scriptures, men buy into theories from the past. And see, even the Jewish leaders were of that nature. They were taught things from as being as little children. Now, Paul was too. He was taught under Gamaliel and under some of the, and I think Gamaliel, wasn't it? The great Jewish leader. And men try to make God's only begotten son into a confused figure that makes no sense within the Word of God. I realized something. Let's see, I'm trying to think of what that word is. It'll come back. Jesus let us know, verily, that what God says always is the truth. At once we begin to get a God-given understanding of God's revelation of himself, we begin to understand why God's word is the truth. And see, this is what is happening to me. The more awesome God gets, the more the word also becomes truth. And we look at it and we say, well, how do we know this is God's word? And you know what? Ask a little kid, and he'll tell you this. Because he understands what we don't. We have been so set up over the years that we don't realize that, you know, what it really is. See, God is all-knowing. And as a creator, has created even the most intricate parts of all things that exist. And even has the heart to imagine an ability to know the intents within men's hearts. I can't get that. I can't understand that. God knows what I'm thinking. If he knows what you're thinking, you can't really get away with anything. Now, we are told that the natural logic within men is not able to comprehend things of the spirit realm. I mean, that's in my own word, but that's, you know, natural man doesn't understand the things of God. To him, they're foolishness. And as foolishness, and so if men are not born of the Holy Spirit and with real faith within God's word of truth, then their life passes by without them ever being recognized by God as one of his creation. This is what I'm beginning to think. How can God cast people into hell? Well, what if he creates them from the dust of the earth? I mean, he's the one that did it, and they never recognize him. They don't want anything to do with him. And so the day comes and he casts them into hell. He never recognized them anyway. Do you know what I mean? Am I anywhere near right? I didn't say everything I brought was right. But that's what I do. Huh? And so if the life passes without people recognizing God, now, do you know what it says? It says, now that you know God, this is in 2 Corinthians, or rather, are known of God. Are you familiar with the verse? Not you know God, or rather are known of God. Well, what if you're not known of God? Is that possible that they're basically not known of God? Is there anything God doesn't know? The word if and except and unless saturated throughout the Bible tells us that what I am saying is the truth. See, since God created all things, us included, he seems to think that he has jurisdiction over all things. He seems to think that. And so when men turn to their great intelligence and try to match wits with the one that gave them their great intelligence, it only shows how foolish we really are. Daniel said, but the people who do know their God, Daniel 11:32, will be strong and do exploits. Now, I'm not positive, but I'm guessing that that people are a rare breed. And in fact, as few as Matthew 7:14, few there be that find it. I don't think there's a lot of them that do not really know their God. You know why? They're too smart. They're too smart. And in Hebrews 11:6, it says that in order to come to God, we must believe that he exists. That's what it says. In order to come to God, we must first believe that he exists. The word first is not in there. But anyway, but let me tell you, with all of the reasons to not believe in God that the Antichrist has built into the minds of today's free thinkers, there are so many reasons to not believe in God. Just the devil has a zillion of them. But those who do really find God will be few and far between. And as this thought came to me, I thought of a poem I heard years ago, that really fits in right here. And I don't remember, it was about somebody or other, but old Henry Jones lies neath the sod, a man of faith he never was. He thought it foolish to believe in God. He never did, but now he does. You know, and it's like, what a sad thing to have to wait till until we die to believe in God. And I heard a minister say one time, the safest way to be on an avid churchgoer, the safest way is to be an avid churchgoer. Because if there really is a God, then you'll be okay on Day of Judgment. I heard him say that. And Joanne did too. She don't remember it maybe, but something within that statement kind of shows his spiritual makeup, shows where he really is, you know. God promised us that in that day that we seek after him with all of our hearts, we will find him. Now, is that true? Well, you know what? A lot of people never will find that because they'll never go after God with all of their hearts. And it's not just we think, well, I spend a week or an hour a week in church, and I'm seeking God with all my heart. The rest of the time belongs to me. No, the rest of the time don't belong to me. And you won't find God with a 1 hour a week dedication. Well, I want to be open and vulnerable right here and say, one day I realized that I was not able to do what I was being asked to do, and that I was helpless. Let me say that again so it makes a little more sense. One day, I realized that I was not being able to do what I was being asked to do, and that I was a helpless person out here trying to find God, and it was impossible. In the day that you seek me with all of your heart, you'll find me. I realized one day that it was impossible for me to do that. Did I say that so it made sense? Do you understand what I'm saying? And then along came the solution. And this is the solution to this thing. In the day that you seek me with all of your heart, you'll find me. Here was a solution. And this happened about 17 or 18 years ago. And a voice spoke. And it said, if you want to find me, you got to look for me where I am. And I was, my old age helped a lot. But I told Joanna, I said, what we got to do is listen to the scriptures day and night. And then as I did, I realized this was my solution. The Word of God is a powerful, awesome, unbelievable source that creates in me a relationship with God that causes me to find Him. And so we started listening and listening and listening and listening and listening and listening. And the result was God began to become real. He began to become big. He began to become this awesome creator. And the Word began to do what the Word promises to do. It is quickening. It began to cause something to take place inside of me that changed my inner structure. I began to become something different. It began to cleanse me. It began to wash me, enlighten me, and separate me from that which is corruptible. The Bible says we are being born again, not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, by the Word of God. It is not that we didn't hear some good things over the years. However, God's Word establishes the right and removes the wrong. Are you following what I'm saying? That's what God's Word does. Did we hear good things at the Trinity Chapel? Of course we did. That's not the point. It's like which was right and which wasn't. And so you listen to the Word of God and slowly it begins to reveal to you what was right and what wasn't right. And so once I was able to believe the Bible to be the truth given by God, it began to strengthen the right and wash away the false. That which was right began to get strengthened. We learned a lot of good things. As such, I'm not meaning to say that everything that we now believe is the truth, because it isn't. But I do feel safe in saying that we now have the greatest love for truth that I have ever witnessed or been a part of in any church system. And just a handful of us, that's not the point. And here's what I now know. If and when men receive a deep and sincere love for the truth from God, God will lead and guide them into more and more truth. And I appreciate, or the other day, this was last week, I think, when Ken made a statement about God leading us by the Spirit. And it's like we don't think of that, because we have been programmed so much over the years that Jesus does His part, the Holy Spirit does His part, God does His part. But that's not the truth. God is the one behind everything that exists. So God is the one that leads, so He can say that we will be taught of God. Because God Himself will lead and guide us by His Spirit. So who's leading us? Where's this coming from? So He will take and lead and guide us into more and more truth. And so the fact that God is beginning to straighten out the Godhead and cause us to see the only begotten Son as the man Christ Jesus, which is contrary to what most churchgoers today believe, is a great blessing from God. And it will establish us within God's kingdom, and that's what it's all about. We want to be a part of the kingdom. And so what do? Stand up on a soapbox somewhere and start telling people that Jesus is man? No, that's not the time. You may have the opportunity, but right now is not the time to do that. And so, see, the receiving of truth is always the commission to pass it on to those who depend upon it for their soul's sake. How important are the souls of men? Well, you know what? It says that we are to speak the truth in love. Okay, the love aspect is kind of a tricky one, because a lot of people thought that they were doing it in love, and it wasn't. It was a real mean way of doing it. But anyway, since the God of this world, in John, 1 John 4:3, had made the man Christ Jesus into deity within the minds of so many, then we need to try and understand what the reason or the reasons is, you know, for doing so. Well, here's what I think. By making the man into deity, it creates an image within men. Now, I have said this how many times? You know why I keep saying it? Because it's vital. The devil is an image maker. He's an image maker. And so, I've wondered now, here are the scriptures that tell us to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And scriptures tell us that the man Christ Jesus. And the Son of Man, and all of these scriptures. Yes, he's the Son of God, but he's also the Son of Man. And if that's the case, then why don't people see that? And you know what? I realize they can't. Because they have an image. The image is in there. And you know what? I still have a little aspects of that image in me. I still have it. Every so often, I still see three gods. You say, oh, no, you don't. Not with what you're saying. Yes, I do. It has been built in there so deep and so strange that, see, so anyway, here's what happens. By making the man into deity, it creates an image so that the Son of God cannot be the lamb sacrifice or the high priest or the mediator or whatever it is that men need for salvation. How does God the Son shed his blood for me? How do I get baptized in the name of God the Son? You know, Romans chapter 6. Or Acts 2:38. You know, how do I do that? The image is a root word for imagination. That's where imagination comes from. Or a wrong concept within the mind that must be cast down. In 2 Corinthians 10:5. So that men are able to come to the knowledge of the truth. See, that's why I want. How is anything happening as far as our banner that I want?
There is something.
It's going to happen.
Yep.
Okay, good, 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 because that is a major, major scripture. God is not willing that any should perish. God's will is that all men should be saved. God's will is that all men should come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what it tells us. You know what? In 1 Timothy 2, that's a phenomenal scripture setting. But what it is, it's one of the plainest of that we have, and we have lots and lots of scriptures that back up and support what we find in 1 Timothy 2. And so, what we need is to get that in our head. Change the image. Put it up on the wall. Put it where we read it. You know, like the Jews carry these little frontlet things in their heads and with scriptures on them. And so while as long as men continue to have the mental image and see Christ as deity, then all of his God-given functions as the man Christ Jesus will be hidden. But we worship him as a man. We talk about him at Christmas, you know, as the baby in a manger, and then we talk about him on the day, as the one that has risen from the dead. But how does that operate when your mental image is of a God who is part of the Godhead? How does he fit? He can't be part of that equation, I'll think of the word. See, truth is available to all of those with a God-given love for it. If you have a God-given love for truth. See, the Bible says, because they received not a love for the truth. God wants us to give us a love for the truth. But we have to receive it. In order to receive it, we got to let go of other things and find out what it is. When men are handicapped by a false doctrine that the devil has deceived them into, causing them to believe it is the truth, they are not able to receive a love for God's truth. And so, therefore, they end up believing a lie. And this is in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. As I read this chapter, it does not appear. Now, listen to this. The second chapter of 2 Thessalonians. Just remember where I'm at. The second chapter, and beginning at verse 8 or 9. You know, verse 10 is the one we want, but beginning a little earlier in this verse. It does not appear to me that those that are being referred to had evil hearts or evil intents or whatever else, but rather there were people who let their defenses down by not receiving a love for the truth. Their defenses were down. And therefore, because they let men persuade them rather than falling upon their faces before God and therefore allowing God to give them a real faith, love for His truth, because that's what they did, then God has no alternative. And I thought, that is a mean punishment. That's a hard thing here. God has no alternative except to send them strong delusions so that they will end up believing a lie. Because they received not a love for the truth that they might be saved, then God sends them strong delusions so that they'll believe a lie, who had pleasure in unrighteousness. And they will be damned for refusing to believe the truth. And I thought, is that scary or is that scary? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, there's a scripture verse that and Paul wrote, and he says, it says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. See, as I keep trying to say, the devil's objective is to try and take away, the power of God's word. And so even though the real word of God is quick and powerful, by not believing God's word causes men to lose the power that comes with that word through faith. The power, you know, when I got saved, and I can't explain it, but in a way I can, I was so much a part of the doctrine of the church that I got saved in, so that I believed that doctrine. I was going to go to a Bible college of the same persuasion and become a Lutheran minister. Well, anyway, and all of a sudden, when I realized how far off kilter that church was, it caused me to turn to God's Word, and I read it day and night. I can remember reading it and crying, reading it and laughing, reading it, and it's like God caused it to become a truth element to me. And so I made a conscious decision, and I dropped the one and turned to God's word. And what happened? That was the basis, the foundation for Community Chapel. It was and I'm not saying I was, I'm saying that the word of God was the foundation. And I remember Don Burnett, I loved that guy, and he used to tell us, he'd say, I am praying that the word of God will become more, mean more to me than daily food. That I would rather read God's word than, you know what? That was who Don Burnett was. That was the beginning of the thing. And so whether men want to or like to or believe that God's word is the truth, it doesn't really matter. It really is the truth. I had to come to that. It really is the truth. This word is God's truth. The sooner that men are able to grasp that understanding, the sooner we can begin to work for God. See, I'm not able to understand how or why God's word does what it does, but by faith somehow, God allows us to know that it is the eternal words of the one who is all-powerful and therefore has the unstoppable power of God behind it. See, the thing about it is what it says it is. And I have witnessed it, and we have heard, you know, Smith Wigglesworth. I mean, he's just one of them, but there's lots of them that have turned to the Word of God. And Smith Wigglesworth was called the one-book man, and all he would do was read it. If he would have had a CD player, he'd have wore it out. And, of course, I don't understand it. How can I? Isaiah 55:11 says, "The word that I speak shall not return unto me. The words that I speak shall not return unto me void." This is what God says. "But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." See, one of the revelations that has come to me, that I know that a lot of people don't have this as yet, is the fact that God has kept this thing. God has kept it just the way that He wants it. And that, I don't know that everybody understands it, but one day I thought, well, how do I know that aren't some of these things aren't mistakes? And I thought, if God has kept this thing for 6,000 years or 5,000 years, what are the chances that He left it, let it go in such a way that man has messed it up? No, that's not the God that we serve. And besides that, this word today is about the same as it was 5,000 years ago. It hasn't changed. And so my prayer is, Lord, cause Your word to be in me and accomplish Your will. And so as the heavens are above the earth, so is God's word more powerful than any and all things that men invent. As the heavens are above the earth, so God's word is also above man's thoughts and his doctrines and his theories and his theology. That's what that word is. And so, I mean, if men come up with a bomb, the word of God is stronger. And they've had the atomic bombs and the nuclear bombs, and they have all of these things that scare the heebie-jeebies out of people, because at any point, you know, they'll get into the wrong hands and they're going to push a button. You know what? They can't push a button unless God lets them. And yet the world and most of today's churchgoers are ignorant of the fact that God's word is stronger than all of these things. And so rather than only go by the word of all truth, millions mix the doctrines of men and devils in with God's word. You know what happens when it says, by hanging on to your own traditions and your own, you know, doctrines, back in the book of, I don't know where that, in Isaiah, I think, it said you have made the word of God of no effect. And so Jesus said, he quoted that. And so by doing so, it causes people to act in unbelief and let the enemy deceive them. See, only God's word has God's backing and confirmation. So it says, the last verse in the Gospel of Mark, it says, God confirmed the word with signs following. Well, let me tell you something. He didn't confirm my word. And He didn't confirm the Lutheran church or the Catholic church word. He confirmed His word. And yet, millions insist that God should confirm that which is contrary to His word. You know what? I have been one of those. I've sat in this church and I said, we have the best teaching that is available. Nothing is better than what comes out of Community Chapel. And we're the elite of God. We're one of the better, you know. And why doesn't God confirm what's going on? Why don't we see the signs and wonders and the miracles and things that take place? You know why we didn't? Because we really didn't have what we thought we had. And again, God is a stickler for truth, because that is who and what God is. That's who and what God is. God is truth. So God's word is truth, and God only wants truth. And because we won't receive a love for the truth, or because people won't, then He gives them over to strong delusion. Thank you. I was going to come up with the word confusion, which is close. And so Jesus prayed and asked the Father to sanctify men through His truth. And it's like, is there any other truth? Well, Pilate didn't know the origin of all truth, but Jesus let all know that God, through his Holy Spirit, would lead men into all truth. And that's what he said. When the Spirit comes, he will lead and guide you into all truth, which would then tell us that all truth originates from God, since God is not a man that he should lie. Is that what it says? God is not a man that he should lie. I believe that a man's willingness to receive a genuine love for God's truth separates the God-pleasers from the man-pleasers. And of course, we want to please our friends and our family. And I quoted a scripture this morning in the 10th chapter of Matthew where it says that a man's foes, now Jesus is talking, he said a man's foes will be those of his own household. I'll tell you what, there ain't nothing within Keith Gunn that he would rather see come to, and there's nobody that he would rather see come to the Lord than his own family, because those are the ones you love. And you're the same way. We're all like that. But you know what? We have to be prepared. If they become our enemies, we better be prepared to hang on to the truth in spite of it. See, if we want eternal life, and we really want to please the one that created us, then we're going to let him give us a love for the truth. We had better decide between the one who can give us eternal life and those who are able to keep us from it. I know that in the natural, we love our family and want to be close to them. However, it won't be that much fun in hell. You know what I mean? I remember somebody made a statement to me, you know, we were witnessing to him, and they said, well, I want to go where my friends are. I want to go to hell where my friends are. And I thought, it's not going to be that much fun. And so I don't really think we have a lot of choices. If we really believe God and his word, and I want to say, make a statement, say, we can't believe God unless we believe his word. And that's where we're coming to. That's where Keith Gunn had to come to. I have been, because of the intelligence of an organization, I have had a real hard time making this Bible God's word. I have been able to, I have critiqued it. I have analyzed it. I have found verses. I have put, you know, certain chapters that were in, that were not in order. They were not in the right order. They belonged in front of another chapter. And because this was the intellect of a system that I had become a part of. And so after a while, see, if we can find fault with a verse of this Bible, we can find fault with any part of it we want to. That's where it gets tricky. Then we need to turn to God with all that we are, knowing that God's divine nature within us will be what people need to see and therefore desire. And because of these awesome words that are in this Bible, we become partakers of God's divine nature. How do we do that? Well, the only way I can see is if I can see all the ways that there are. But the only way that I can see is by doing what we're doing and taking that word into our system hour after hour after hour. See, it was God in Christ that men desired. It was God in Christ that men desired. It will be God in us that men desire. It will not be us in us. When people see me, I'm not that desirable. In 1 Peter 2:2, we are told, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word of truth, that you may grow thereby. That's what it says. Desire the sincere word. What, is that the truth? Does that mean truth? Desire the sincere milk of the word, that you might grow. You know what it says in, let's see if I wrote it down here. Oh, Well, anyway, it's in the fourth chapter of Ephesians. It says about speaking the truth in love. It said that you might grow up into Christ. That's what it said, that you might grow into Christ. Love makes all the difference in the world. And so the word of truth within men, like in Smith Wigglesworth, becomes a great desire to those that God has ordained to have eternal life by foreknowledge. And so while men try to have an unscriptural unity through diversity, it is only the truth preached by those who receive a love for the truth that will satisfy the souls of the hungry. Did you get me? In 1 Peter 2:2, it says that we might grow through the sincere word of truth. Or Ephesians 4:15, we are told that by speaking the truth in love, we will grow up into Christ. Ephesians 4:15. And so, in 1 Peter 2:2, the word of God will cause us to grow. The word of truth will cause us to grow. In Ephesians 4:15, the word of truth will cause us to grow up into Christ. Do you see what I'm saying? So does it matter? Yes, it does. Truth is not only something that God insists that we have. It is the only way that we will produce His kingdom. And so while men in false doctrine look for a rapture, and I got a funny way that I worded it here, if and when it takes place, they probably won't even know it happened. And I know of those locally who are of the fundamental persuasion and ignorantly count on eternal security without even knowing what it is that their hope is in. I know people locally. I don't know them very well, but I know of them. And so they count on eternal security, and it's like, I got saved, I'm always saved. It doesn't matter what I do and so forth. And it's like, what about Paul? Paul says, what happened after I have preached to all of these people and I still become a castaway? He that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. What about him? By them being, refusing the Holy Spirit gift of tongues, and this is what I was saying when I started today. I think that speaking in tongues is a lot more vital, even though it is a gift in Acts 2:38. I think it's a lot more vital than what we have realized. I think that that is our access. If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. I think that it's a lot more vital to our relationship than what we have understood. God gave it to us because He is so awesome, I can't worship Him. And so He gave me tongues to bypass my humanity and worship Him in this unknown tongue, so that His Holy Spirit can take the intents of my heart, because God knows my heart, and He can worship me His way through tongues. Are you understand what I'm saying? You got to think about it a while. I've been thinking about it for a couple of weeks here, so. And I thought, you know what? I don't think I've had the right understanding. And so by refusing tongues, I'm not sure where their faith in eternal security is going to get them. With stammering lips and another tongue, will He speak to a people? What does that mean? It's Isaiah 28:11. That's where it's at, verse 11. And then in Hebrews 4:1, well, I'm not going to read it, but in Hebrews, the fourth chapter, it says, and this is the refreshing wherewith He caused the weary to rest. And because the power of the Holy Spirit causes men to operate in a realm unknown to those who twist things like eternal security. Eternal security, and try to make it fit their dilemma. The power of the Holy Spirit causes men to operate in a realm that's unknown to those who twist things like eternal security and try to make it fit where it does not belong. And so the one who keeps on looking will keep on finding. You keep on looking, you keep on finding. So, okay, so you find God. In the day that you seek me with all of your heart, you find me. So you find God. What did you find? How much did you find? You found just enough to believe that he's real. And so what do you do? You keep on looking. Am I right? And you keep on finding. And you keep on looking, and you keep on finding. See, that was God's intent. He knew that once we find him, we're not going to quit. We'll keep looking. And the more I keep looking, you know what? The bigger he gets. And the more awesome he becomes. And, he has to humble himself to behold not just the earth, but the heavens. I can't even see an end to them. You look up at night and you see the stars out here, and he threw all these stars into space. There's zillions of them. Unending supply of them. You know what? I know God made all of those things. There's a lot of people that don't know that.
And that's one way you start worshiping.
Yeah. Yeah, so your worship gets better, and your worship gets better. And you say things with your natural tongue. But I'm beginning to think, from what I see here, that God gave me a spiritual language to worship him in so that he could do the directing even in what I have to say. Do you follow what I'm saying? You keep thinking about it. And so, I lost track of what I was saying here, but the one who is sure that he or she has all the answers will stew in their own self-righteousness, and I think that maybe I know what the main problem is that faces most churchgoers. They don't have the foggiest clue as to how big and how awesome God really is. And as such, you know what they see? They see this old man with white hair sitting up in the heavens someplace, and that's God. And because they have seen, Peter saw this vision of Jesus in the book of Revelation, and so they take that as that's who God is. And Jesus made us understand something that to me is a major revelation. God is spirit. And when Ken corrected me, and I'm glad that you did, and because it only shows that in the one translation, it says God is a spirit. The word a limits God. And I have thought a lot about that just this last week. That's a limitation. God is not a spirit. God is spirit. Out from him has come everything that exists. And so when we say that is probably put in there by the, those who have tried to limit God, and you can't limit him. Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. I tell you what, the word all is big. That's big. That means that whatever, we think of a superhuman or we think of some, a Superman or something, but that's not God. And when we think of these big bombs that we're creating or that we're designing or inventing, they don't even hold a candle to the power of who God is. I was looking today at something on TV, and I saw some mountains that were erupting, or volcanoes. Did you see that on TV? And I thought, one of them, it was going up with such force that it was creating, you could see it on camera, it was creating a vapor barrier ahead of it. And they said it was at the speed of sound or the speed of light or something else, but you could see this vapor barrier way, way up in the clouds above it. And I thought, it didn't even hold a candle to the power of this one that we're beginning to know. I want to know him. And so people try to worship God as an understandable object, and we can't do that. Do you follow what I'm trying to say here? You can't worship God as an understandable object because there's not anything we can compare Him to. And this is where I have been coming to. See, He's a spirit whose ways are past finding out. No, He is spirit, not a spirit, whose ways are past finding out. And I'm not sure that without tongues that men could worship God's way in the spirit, because and so since God created us, then He also knows how ignorant that we can be. And so in order for us to worship His way, He gave us a spiritual helper, which the foolish ones resist or ignore. And so in Romans 8:26 He tells us that the Holy Spirit helps our infirmities. For we know not what to pray for as we ought. So the Holy Spirit with tongues makes intercession. Isn't that what it's saying? It makes intercession for us and for the saints according to the will of God. You know what? This is all beginning to change my whole entire perspective. God has given us a language because we are not able to do it right. And it's a language, you know, it's, if I speak in the tongue of angels or how does it say that in chapter 13? I speak in the tongues of angels or men or something, I'm not sure how it's worded. Well, anyway, it's an angelic language. It's a heavenly language. It's something that it's beyond us. And I thought, well, what good is it? What good is tongues? I've thought of that many, many times. What is the advantage of speaking in tongues? I think I'm starting to get it. God gave it so that we can do it His way. Because man is not capable. We are a pathetic thing. And so He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And based upon what? Based upon the fact that God searches through men's hearts and through their minds, and He knows what's in their hearts. And so many natural-minded people overestimate their own spiritual condition. Well, I for one, I feel like Dwight L. Moody. He saw the drunk in the gutter, and he said, except for the grace and the mercy of God, that would be Dwight L. Moody. And I thought, you know what? Something has happened to me. I've been knocked off my high horse, and I've been brought to a lower position, and that's why I say it. I say it honestly. Except for the mercy and grace of God, I go to hell. And that's what he was letting me see when he introduced the listening to the word. I knew I was going to go to hell. It was a horrible feeling. I knew that, you know, and it's like I couldn't even pray for people and feel anything for other people. I was too desperate. But anyway, God's mercy and grace intervened. And so I don't approach life from any point of my own greatness. And whatever I get from God is unmerited favor, grace, and mercy. And so when we esteem ourselves as nothing and God in His Christ as everything, God opens a door. When we elevate God as best we can, He opens a door. See, we are told to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and in due season He will exalt us. You know, my question is, when is that? Is that going to happen in this life? You know, my question is, what difference does it make? What if it doesn't take place till the next life? And so true humility allows men to come boldly to God's throne of grace and thereby receive His favor. That's what it says. And if I feel like God is setting up a handful of people right here that know they have no basis for pride and owe everything to the love and the grace and the mercy of God. And when that is the actual attitude within a people, then God is able to do things His way, which, by the way, is always the right way. When it's done His way, it's the right way. And so, Lord, lead us and guide us into your way of righteousness and help us to understand where we're at. That's my prayer, and it is, Lord, lead us and guide us. And when you said that last week, Ken, about what God is leading us by His Spirit, you know what? That opened up a whole area of understanding to me. And I thought, of course. God is the one, it says, we will all be taught of God. And that's the way He does it. You never think about it, but that's the way He does it.